This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Find it in different surahs. So you'll see it here in Surah Saba, but then when you start looking for it in the Quran, you'll see it more often. You'll start to see, look, 4 or 5 ayat in a row, قُلْ 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 قُلْ. So what does that mean, and what is the point of it? So usually, what this means, if not all the time, and of course this is a study on its own, I mean, this is a topic of an hour and a half lecture, just to categorize the different reasons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put verses that have قُلْ in them, in a row, or clustered together. And the reason usually is for the Muslims to establish a common understanding with the other group that they're talking to. So whether the other group are people are munafiqeen, for example, so people who live amongst the Muslims, claim to be Muslim but don't really follow any of the rulings, right? And that's a category of nifaq. Or it's non-Muslims who live in your country, but there are ahd, there's some form of treaty between you and them, like Surah Saba is going to have. Or you're speaking to non-Muslims who are actually in an active war with them. You're actually fighting them, and you're going to talk to them. But whenever you see qul, like 3 or 4 ayat in a row saying qul, you know that this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explaining to you what outlook you're supposed to have with the other group, what concept you're supposed to use for dialogue, and what attitudes you're supposed to have in general. And they're very important, and they're very very commonly overlooked and not studied well, and not clearly understood. And a good example is Surah Al-Ikhlas, that starts qul هو الله أحد. The last 3 surahs in the Quran, قل أعوذ برب الفلق and قل أعوذ برب الناس. These are attitudes. These are general outlooks that you're supposed to have as a Muslim. This is how you function. And whenever you see قل in a row, like I told you, it's either giving you a form of a way of dialogue, is giving you an outlook and perspective, or is giving you an attitude. One of the 3 things is happening depending on who is being spoken to at the time. Sometimes who is being spoken to is not clarified at all. I mean, there's no way for us to find out. And what in that case is just saying, this is what your attitude is supposed to be like. Amongst all people, this is what you're supposed to be very public about. This is what you're supposed to be open about. You should be openly saying these things and openly acting like this. But in other situations where the opposite side, or the side that you're dealing with, are clarified somehow in the surah, then this is how you're supposed to be dealing with them. In Surah Saba, to take you back to the beginning of the surah, or to explain to you the concept, the theme of it again. Here's where understanding themes becomes so important and makes a world of difference in understanding how you're going to understand the ayat. It's talking about how societies are supposed to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Societies, not individuals, but rather groups, populations that have some form of centralization within their functioning. If you look at the parallels at the beginning of the surah, the parallels had hamd, right, at the beginning of it, had akhirah, and it had knowledge. Those are the three basic concepts that the introduction brought forward. And then it gave us 2 examples. Example of a society that submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and was very successful and was granted continuity and was granted the upper hand over everything, even issues of ghaib that we usually find difficulty dealing with, which is with Dawood and Sulaiman's story. And the opposite story was the story of Saba, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted wealth and granted money and granted everything. However, they did not submit, and everything was taken away, or the barakah was taken away, to say the least. The barakah was taken away, to say the least. And the form of submission that was clarified in these 2 stories was shukr. The form of submission of societies is shukr. It's very important to understand that. That societies, we submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by being grateful. How? Either offering what we have to those who don't have it, not being wasteful of what we have, and not harming others with what we have. This is how shukr is done, generally speaking. And as societies, we do that for other groups of people, free of charge. Why? It's because it's for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you look at how societies today function, that's not how it goes at all. You may find individual acts of kindness, but never, never national acts of kindness. Never. It all comes with a price tag. Everything. Everything. When a country offers another country money to build, it's coming with a price tag. And it's usually a really heavy one. It's not put up front. And sometimes it's hard to talk about them because a lot of people will take offense to it. But it is the truth of the matter when you look into it. You will find a lot of individual acts of selflessness and helpfulness from people who aren't Muslim. And they don't have a price tag. But when we talk about countries and populations and societies, It's very different. It's very different. As Muslims, the way we submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our form of submission, our form of ta'ah, of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as society, is that we are very grateful for what we have. We identify what He gives us subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're grateful for it by making sure that we give back. We don't waste and we don't harm either. And then we read two ayat, وَلَقَدْ صَدَّقَ عَلَيْهِمْ إِبْلِيسُ ظَنَّهُ. The issue of expectations. And now Iblis, la'anahullah, proves a point. Every time you lack submission, every time you don't listen to Allah subhanahu, you don't obey, you prove his point right. You prove him right every time. And there are so many people and groups of people who continuously prove Iblis to be correct within their behavior. And the only reason, and this is an important part of the surah, the ayah actually says the only reason Iblis is allowed to exist is for the establishment to be made between those who actually believe in the hereafter and those who are in doubt of the hereafter. Not those who disbelieve, no, those who are in doubt. There are two categories when it comes to akhirah. Either you believe or you're in some degree of doubt. Even if the degree of doubt that you are in is very, very minimal, very small. The only two categories. There's no... See, in Iman, generally speaking, there's kufr, shirk, nifaq, Islam, ihsan, Iman, all these different categories, all these different ratings. In belief, in akhirah specifically, in your belief in the hereafter, it's two things. Either you are in full certainty of it, or you're in some level of doubt. And you can see how akhirah comes to play again. It was at the beginning of the surah. It was one of the three lines at the beginning of the surah that the surah talked about. And it came again into the... Why? Because societies cannot submit. Cannot submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if there is not certainty in akhirah. It's impossible for a society to thrive without full belief, with full certainty in akhirah. Why? Well, because the moment you stop actually believing in it, it's hard for you to accept how... We all are given different things in terms of abilities, in terms of talent, and in terms of rizq. When it comes to actual rizq in a society, when you have the lower hand in everything, what could possibly keep you or hold you from going and taking what you want? What could possibly do that? No matter how many cameras they put, no matter how many laws they try to enforce, the only thing that will make sure that you live and function as a good citizen is your belief in akhirah, knowing that you're going to be resurrected and asked for what you did. And if you know that, then you will continue to act the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked you to act. You're not going to do it because I told you. You're not going to do it because the president told you. You're not going to do it because the police told you. You're going to do it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you. And the moment that piece of regulatory authority is gone, then there's really no way for us to control the way societies function at all. There's really nothing we can do. And this is being seen day after day, and even in countries that are quite wealthy, like the one that we live in. The dhimma of people, meaning their integrity and their willingness to respect other people's property and other people's wealth and other people's well-being, decreases as the days progress, and we just see it all the time. And then go to countries of chaos and you see even more. The only thing that can keep societies from falling to pieces is the belief in akhirah. And this is why this ayah is here, because it's talking about societies. Here it's not about what you believe, you disbelieve. No, here either you believe or you're in a bit of doubt. Just a bit of doubt, yes. You could be in 10% doubt and another person you met is in 90% doubt. You guys are equal in terms of society functioning. You're the same thing, doesn't make a difference. Because the belief in akhirah only actually matters when things become really difficult. That's where it becomes important. And if you have even the slightest amount of doubt, when it becomes difficult, it'll expose it. It'll expose your doubt, and then you'll make the same mistakes everyone else is making. So right now, when everything is easy, you could be sitting in a room with someone who believes there is no akhirah, has 5% doubt that there is. So he has 95% doubt in akhirah. And you're sitting there with the opposite number. You have 95% certainty in akhirah, but you have 5% doubt. You are, in terms of how societies function and submit to Allah, how societies submit, you're the same. You're the same, because in the moment of raha, in the moment of leisure and of ease, this is not going to be exposed. You're both going to follow the rules. You're both going to obey the law. You're all going to do because you have money, because you're healthy and wealthy and things are working out. But when things turn into chaos, yeah, that is when your belief in akhirah is going to be put to the test. And that's where it's going to expose. Do you really believe? Or do you have a little, even if you have the smallest amount of doubt, it will be exposed that day. And then there'll be no difference between someone who has 5% doubt and 95% doubt. Understanding why the surah specifically talks about it in that form is a very scary ayah. It took me years to understand why he used that wording, mimman huwa minha fi shak, just a small amount of doubt. And then I thought, doesn't everyone have a small amount of doubt? And then I came, no, not everyone does. And actually, that's the whole point of you being a Muslim and working towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that you should not have doubt in the akhirah, because it will be exposed the moment things get hard. Right now, you can sit and say, no, I believe in Allah and I want to die for the sake of Allah. But it's easy now because, you know, there's nothing going on. But what happens when things, when your life is on the line? Then what? Do you still believe in akhirah? Are you still willing to stand your ground and say what you need to say and go for it or not? And then the smallest amount of doubt will be equal to someone who had. All that will change is that maybe you'll run 10 seconds later. He'll just have a head start on running. He ran just a bit earlier because he knew that he didn't really have that. You stood a bit longer, then you ran. Did you not see the same thing in Surah Al-Ahzab? What was the part of Surah Al-Ahzab that brought that for? You can see how the Quran is all works together. The mesh of the ayat is very synchronized.
In the battle.
So what was the wording? Does anyone remember the wording? At the end of the ayah, وَلَوْ دُخِلَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ أَقْطَارِهَا ثُمَّ سُئِلُوا الْفِتْنَةَ لَآتَوْهَا. And had the Ahzab, had the Confederates entered Medina and then tried to force people, the Muslims, to leave their deen, they would have offered it. وَمَا تَلَبَّثُوا بِهَا إِلَّا. They would just wait for a bit. Why? Because they don't have 90, they have only 10% doubt. So it'll take maybe a bit longer. Other people have already run, but they'll stand for it. That's why every once in a while in the story you find illa qalila, illa yasira. They'll stand for a bit, just for a bit, because it's not 100% doubt. It's actually only 10% doubt. So they can stand for a bit until it gets really hard, and then they'll run. So it'll just give you a bit, an extra couple of seconds of standing and doing what you need to do. But then you'll be like everyone else, unless you have certainty in akhirah. If you have certainty, you'll stand till the end. Because you know that whatever is going to happen now is much easier than what's going to come yawm al-qiyamah if I don't do what he asked me to do. Whatever is going to happen right now, no matter how ugly and horrible and brutal and horrific it's going to be, in comparison to what's going to happen yawm al-qiyamah, if I don't listen, is nothing. So I'd rather go through the difficulty now and find the ease on the Day of Judgment than the opposite happening. Unless you're not sure about the Day of Judgment. In that case, the weighing things out is a bit different, not too sure about this anyway. I'm pretty sure I can get out of here. I'm pretty sure I can make it out. Pretty sure I have a way out. And then when I make a way out, I'll make tawbah, and then I call it, in Arabic I used to call it hayat al-daman, living the life of, so you have feet in both parts. So if there's akhirah, I'm praying, and if there's no akhirah, I'm making sure I make enough. I have a foot in each world. If there's no akhirah, I had a good life. And if there's akhirah, I prayed my prayers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will refuse to let you live like that. I guarantee you will not be given the chance to live like that. He will put you to the test, and you will have to prove yourself at one point or the other in your life, whether you believe in certainty in akhirah or not. You can't do that. You try to balance it out. Like, I don't know, but I have it working out either way, inshallah. I've done enough. No. You will be put to the test. And if you haven't been, if you're like, well, I'm 70 and I haven't been put to the test, you probably were, and you failed and you have no idea about it. You probably were, you just don't remember. You have to go back into your life and figure that out and make some changes. Make changes quickly, because you can't live. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not. وَمَا كَانَ لَهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانَ. Always goes back to this ayah. إِلَّا لِنَعْلَمَ مَنْ يُؤْمِنُ بِالْآخِرَةِ مِمَّنْ هُوَ مِنْهَا فِي شَكٍ. Either you're certain, or you have doubt. So today we'll start with ayah number 22. And if you look at it, 22, 24, 25, 26, 27. All of them start with qul. Right? And then 20, and then 30 at the end. So actually, if I were to read the paragraph altogether, I'd read up to 30. That would be the end of the paragraph. But we won't have time, obviously, to do that. But these ayat have a lot of qul. This is what you're supposed to do. This is your dialogue with the other groups. We're as societies now here. Again, the function here is as societies, not as individuals. So as societies, how are we supposed to have dialogue with those who aren't like us, who are different than us? Societies, other groups, other populations, other civilizations or communities that are different, that have different beliefs and function differently. What outlook are we supposed to have with them? Is it, when you understand it like that, and that's not me making anything up, it's just within the theme of the surah, feeding into the theme of the surah, you'll find this makes a lot of sense. You'll see this to be, that there'll be an ideological idea. There will be a social one. There will be an ethical one. There's going to be a behavioral one. There's all these elements of how we're supposed to function with those who are very different than us. And I find this these ayat to be very, very deep within their meaning. So we start with ayah number 22, inshallah. I'm going to try to run as far as I can, up to maybe 26 if we're lucky. Okay. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل ادعوا الذين زعمتم من دون الله لا يملكون مثقال ذرة في السماوات ولا في الأرض وما لهم فيهما من شرك وما له منهم من ظهير Because this is the end of the page, I'll explain it so that we can turn the page and we don't have to be going back and forth. But the actual, it would be better for us to continue the ayah after for the full meaning. قل. So, say. And whenever you see say, it's one of the three things. It's either you're establishing a general attitude of how you're going to be public. What are you going to say publicly and act publicly? Or it's going to be a form of dialogue. Right? Or it's going to be an attitude towards others. One of the three things, it depends on if the surah has a context to it, doesn't have a context to it. There's another person, there's another side that is being established within the surah that you know this is a surah that's talking to people who are munafiqeen, or talking to those who are disbelievers, or talking to those who are in active war, or talking to those who are like you. You will know that if you understand the surah and you understand the context of it. Here, it is talking about society. So this is going to be with those who are different, those who are from different backgrounds. We already given the two examples. We've already given Dawood and Sulaiman's civilization and Saba. So we already know that there's two players in this. There's two different types of societies that will function. So say, ادعوا الذين زعمتم من دون الله or ادعوا الذين زعمتم من دون الله. Call upon those whom you have claimed are equal or are associates with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here is at the beginning of it is the ideological dialogue that we have. The way that we look at it is that if you can prove to us that there is someone on the other side, someone besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who you can speak to, who has ownership on this universe, who can answer your dua, then go ahead and call them. Udu'u alladhina za'amtum min dunillah. Za'amtum means you claim, what you claim them to be associates or to be equal besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course they will not do that and they will have no one to speak to. So the ayah, the continuation, لَا يَمْلِكُونَ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَلَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. The ones whom you call upon, the ones who you think have some control within this universe or that you claim to be associates with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they do not own the amount of an atom. Now ذَرَّة in Arabic is the smallest thing that you can think of. So it's just the word that is used for the smallest thing that you could see. So a long time ago, they used to use it for the eggs of ants. So the ant egg was called a dharra. Why? Because Arabs didn't know anything smaller than an ant egg. They couldn't see anything smaller. That's the smallest thing. So as we became more capable of seeing smaller things, every time we found something smaller, it became the dharra. So if you go through the books of fiqh for the last 1400 years, the word dharra is used differently. Because it depends on what's the smallest thing at this point. So now, the smallest thing is probably, I don't know what it is anymore, to be honest. I have no idea what it is. Atom, maybe the smaller things than the atom, the neutrons and the protons and the electrons, and maybe there's stuff even inside it in the quark world. I don't know. But the smaller we go in, the smaller stuff to actually see. I don't know. But mithqala dharra, the smallest thing, they don't own the amount or the weight of the smallest thing that exists within the heavens or within the skies and the cosmos or in the earth. وَمَا لَهُمْ فِيهِمَا مِنْ شِرْكٍ. And the people or those idols or whoever you claim to be associates with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't have shirk. What does shirk mean? Shirk means partnership. Shirk actually, sharaka, is partnership. So shirk means partnership. I mean, the people that you call upon without Allah, they don't own anything. So they don't actually have ownership over anything. And they don't have partnership in anything either. وَمَا لَهُمْ فِيهِمَا. They don't have within the cosmos and the earth any partnership. So they don't, as well, it's a 50-50. We're a board. You know, the universe is not owned by a board or a committee. You know, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one has partnership. وَمَا لَهُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ ظَهِرٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have amongst them or from them, does not use any of the people or any of the individuals or any of the idols that you claim to be gods. He doesn't use any of them for his personal protection or for personal help. He doesn't need any of them for anything. I mean, he does not ask, oh, I have a committee, I need someone to take care of it. No, he doesn't need them for anything. So it's three things. They don't own anything. They have no partnership in anything. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has never used Zahir. The word Zahir is your back. Zahir is someone who's got your back. Someone who's protecting your back. So, أَمَا لَهُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ ظَهِيرٍ. He does not need or use any of these people or any of these individuals or any of these idols for his personal protection or for his help or to allow him to better run this universe. So, three things. No ownership, no partnership, and they're not involved in any way of running anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those three things takes care of fully. So, why is this here? Understanding these things ideologically has the benefit or has the effect on how societies function in terms of usage of resources. When you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who runs everything alone, no one else does, nothing else does, nothing else is involved, nothing else has ownership, nothing else has partnership, nothing else has claim over anything at all, then the only one that you can possibly submit to, the only one that you can possibly care about his opinion is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's an important distinction when we look at societies. When we speak about the world as communities, as civilizations, we often use words that are misleading and are only figurative. You know, this is our land, and these are our resources, and this is where our borders exist, and this is where figuratively, this is yours. Actually, it is not. Actually, it's owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one, not your government, not your, yani, your the gods that you believe in, or any individual, or any party, or any body that you deem to be superior, has any ownership, partnership, or is involved in any way in these things at all. It's all owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And that's an important part of us, of being Muslims, because it's very easy for small groups of people who live in small parts of the world, who have a lot of resources, to claim this is theirs. And yes, it's yours, but figuratively, right? Like, you understand that it's figure of speech, that you don't really own anything, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns it all, that it's all His, and nothing, not the political borders that you've drawn, not the hypothetical ethnic backgrounds that you claim exist on this piece of land, has more claim to it, what's under it, than any other group around the globe, because it's all owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why we're grateful. That's why, as Muslims, we're supposed to be grateful. You're offered something more than everyone else, so you use it for the betterment of everyone else. Because you don't really own it, it's not really yours. It's just what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happened out of His own grace to offer you. Here is something extra for you. Enjoy and use for shukr. And use, i'malu ala dawuda shukra, right? I'malu. وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا. I use it for the betterment of everyone, or it will be taken away, or the barakah will be taken away of it. Then you have all of it, it's not really going anywhere. That's why قُلِدُعُ الَّذِينَ زَعَمْتُمْ. Go ahead, call upon those who have more ownership on this, or have equal ownership, or have some form of partnership, or are some way involved in running it, besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let them answer you. And if you can't, well then maybe you should take a look at this again. So that's the this is the ideological dialogue that we have with those who don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in explaining how we function as societies. So just understand, this is how we speak to societies that aren't Muslim. But of course, we're doing what we have to do during the time. I mean, we are showing shukr in every way possible. And our dialogue with them is trying to question why they're not. So if we're not showing shukr, we should shut up until we do. We shouldn't have these dialogues, because if they're doing more shukr than we are, if they are being more philanthropist than we are, if they're offering those who are in need more than we are, then maybe we should be quiet until we do our due diligence, until we actually show shukr properly. But the whole point of these ayat is that once you function like Dawood and Sulaiman's civilization did, and you are showing shukr, then this is the dialogue you have with the people who are similar to Saba. This is what you tell them. This is what you remind them of. This is what you tell them. Why does you have to show shukr? Because no one owns anything but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Call upon those who own anything. No one owns anything. So what you have is not really yours, it's His subhanahu wa ta'ala to begin with, and you'll see that in the ayah to come. So the continuation of this ayah, if this point hasn't been made clear yet in what I've said, will be made clear in the ayah after. So read the ayah after it, and the one after it as well. Yes, go ahead, yes.
Like you said, nobody owns this resource. Yeah. Let's say the country or people live on that resource. and belongs to Allah, not to them. But these people are sitting there or living in these
houses.
Others, call them outsiders or whatever, come, take the resource over. Let's take this land even, like where the natives were living, outsiders came.
Yeah.
If they have less, not control, only less access to the resource than the other, the outsiders or the newcomers or whatever. Not only here, all around the world. You can take my country, for example. So those people who are originally or previously on the land somehow have to do something to get more access or right for that resource. Would that be...
No, that's fine.
Okay.
No, so shukr, what shukr means, shukr doesn't mean I'm given this bottle of water and I'm thirsty and I need it to drink, but then I throw it over to everyone else to drink and I don't know. The shukr is for me to take my what I need from it. And then what I don't need, and what I can spare, what I'm capable of helping, I help others. I don't hold on, to it and watch you die from thirst or charge you in order for me to make even more so I can run a monopoly on things. This is what the ayah is talking about. But if you are being removed from the land that you lived in, you're being oppressed or transgressed against or being persecuted, then in that case, of course, that's not what the ayah is talking about. You go back, you fight for what is yours. You fight for your rights. But when you have it, you're reminded that it's figuratively yours, it's not really yours. That's what the ayah is trying to say. It's figuratively, it's actually owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why you do with it what He commanded you to do with it, which is you show shukr within it. No one's telling you not to use what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you. It's yours, He gave it to you. This is where you live and He put it under you, so it's a part. But it's still owned by Him. No one else has ownership on it. So if He asks you and He commands you to give shukr, meaning you have to be grateful, you have to give others, you have to make sure that others who are in need of it get access to it beyond your own ability, beyond your own need of it, then that's what you need to do. And you don't use it for harm as well. I don't know if that covered your question.
So in this case, it is similar like when we are told, give from what I give you.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
That you earn.
Yeah.
You're told that Allah gave you, and give it back to
us. Exactly. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ. They ask you, how much sadaqah should we give? So what is the answer? قُلْ الْعَفُ. الْعَفُ is what you don't need. Everything that is extra from your basic needs. You've covered your needs, you've covered what you need to, what you and your family need. Do you have extra? Yes, and that's what you give sadaqah from. You don't give from the essentials. You don't give sadaqah from your essentials. You're not required to do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never asked you to give that. But if you do, jazakallah khair. But even in some instances, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us that you could be held accountable for that. When, for example, Sa'd ibn Waqqas wanted to give, he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I want to give all my money away." No, leave for your waratha, leave for those who will inherit from you. For you to leave those who inherit you with money so that they can take, they're self-sustaining, they take care of themselves, that they don't need others. It's better than leaving them begging and asking for money from the society around them, because you want to be extra generous. And that's why in Islam, before someone dies, decides that he wants to donate all of his money, it's blocked. If someone's terminally ill, on his deathbed and he has a lot of money, he's like, "I want to give it all away for charity." Islamically, judicially, it's blocked. It's not okay. Because now you're just ripping off those who are going to inherit you. You're ripping off your kids. You could have done that when you still saw life ahead of you. Do that when you can see life ahead of you. Not when you know you're checking out. When you're checking out and you can leave everyone behind you with nothing, that's not fair. And where are you? You're leaving and you're taking your money with you, Tayyib. Yeah, and you leave something for us to take care of ourselves. So if you want to be generous, go ahead. Do it when you have, you still feel that you're going to, you still have an assumption or an estimate that you will live longer. But when you know that it's over, Islamically it's blocked. So the concept is never that you give away to the point where you don't have. No. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is His gift to you. Use. This is the whole point of the surah. He gave you all this stuff. Just make sure that you use it for khair and that you're not forgetting those who are in need of it. And from a social perspective, that's hard because societies always want to thrive. So they want to use the resources to build more and more wealth. Well, not all resources are going to be used just for that. There has to be an amount of those resources that are left, that are given to those who are in need of it, with no price tag on that at all. Just because, why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said so. Because it's shukr, because that's how we show great gratitude, or else He'll take the barakah away. It's really easy. Isn't it? Didn't He establish that in Surah Saba? How easy it is. It's very easy. You'll have orchards of trees that give you fruit, and then he'll just wipe out those trees and put trees that don't give fruit. They don't know more fruit. It's still trees. You still have the land, just no fruit anymore. Now how are you going to eat? Yeah, you can't eat. The barakah is gone. You didn't take away the land. You didn't throw you. No, you still have the land. You can have the water. Just no more fruit. Just trees that are completely useless. They don't bring anything that is edible. And that is what barakah is taken away. Okay, so recite the ayah after this. وَلَا تَنْفَعُ And you can see the meaning is continued and clarified in a bit more detail.
وَلَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاعَةُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا لِمَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ حتى إذا فزع عن قلوبهم قالوا ماذا قال ربكم قالوا الحق وهو العلي الكبير
I always make a mistake in the concept of the word of shafa'a. What is the word shafa'a in English? It's not to intervene, it's intercede? Intercede, intercision, yeah. Always put them down, always confuse them. وَلَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاعَةُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا لِمَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ And interceding is of no value at all. It does not benefit at all. لا تنفع. There's no benefit from interceding. Within the realm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His kingdom, on the day of judgment, when He is judging people, إِلَّا لِمَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ Except for those who He gives permission to intercede. This is a very important point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow people to intercede for others on Yawm al-Qiyamah. It's not against His will. It's not against His wishes. I mean, even those who intercede Yawm al-Qiyamah will only intercede when Allah says, okay, you intercede for them. So it's at the end of the day, nothing's really changing. It's still fully His choice, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's still fully His mercy that's being distributed. He just allows some people to have an upper hand over other people so that we know who Ashabul Fadl are. So we know who the people who are worthy of us showing gratitude for and knowing that they have higher ranking than ourselves are within our societies. That's it. Meaning no one can come Yawm al-Qiyamah, no matter how highly ranked they are. Say, Ya Rab, I want this loser person who never ever prayed to go to Jannah with me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like, well, I didn't want him to go, but ya Allah, since you said, no, that's not how it's going to work out. You will only intercede for this person if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, intercede for him. And then you'll come in and you'll intercede for him if you want to, if that's something. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is one of the people who will, after he opens the gates of Jannah and enters verse 1, will be standing, interceding for as many people as he can until there's no hope at all, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala closes both gates. And no one's moving anymore, Ya Rasulullah. Go in. So he goes in. And he'll continue to intercede, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it's not against Allah's will. He's not interceding for someone who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I am not happy with that person, I never will be. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can come and intercede somehow and make it. No, it's not how it's going to work out. May that be very clear to everyone here. We were raised very differently, by the way, and many of us were. Now, you can, yeah, it's fine. Do whatever you need to do. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will intercede for you. Okay, you want to try that out? You want to put your money on that and try? I don't know, you want to gamble it? It's a roulette. What are you doing? You have no evidence of that. The Quran says the opposite. وَكَمْ مِن مَلَكٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ لَا تُغْنِي شَفَاعَتُهُمْ شَيْئًا إِلَّا مِن بَعْدِ أَن يَأْذَنَ اللَّهُ لِمَن يَشَاءُ وَيَرْضَى There are many angels in the sky, in the earth, within the cosmos, who want to intercede, but their interceding is completely useless until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them the permission, and He is happy, وَيَرْضَى, and He is satisfied with them. He has to be satisfied with the person in order for it to work. When they intercede for dhunub, for certain sins that this person didn't leave, or mistakes that they made that they never performed proper tawbah from. But they can't intercede on issues that have huquq on them. Meaning if you've harmed others, no one can intercede for the rights of those people to go away. Nothing will fix that. You have to pay your dues. You have to take care of whatever. You harmed someone, now you have to take it out with them. The Prophet ﷺ can't come and intercede for you after you've harmed someone else. That's not fair. The other person is standing there, so what happened? So now so he took it away and now he's in Jannah and it's over because, how does that work? How does that even, where's the justice in that? There's no justice in it. So when interceding happens, Yawm al-Qiyamah, it will be with the permission and satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can see how the ayah moved one step further. No one owns anything. No one has partnership in anything. He doesn't need anyone for anything. Even interceding yawm al-qiyamah will only happen if he wants it to. If he allows it to. If he says, okay, you can intercede, then you can do it. Even interceding. Even come and say, Ya Rab, please forgive this person. You know, I've done well, you're happy with me. Forgive this person. Not until I say it's okay. And that's why all those prophets are quiet yawm al-qiyamah. And the Prophet himself will be quiet yawm al-qiyamah. And we have, until he is given the permission to, you know, to say otherwise. And we have evidence of him being, of him saying, Ya Rab, ashabi, ashabi, or usayhabi, usayhabi, Ya Rab, my people who stood by me, people whom I know, Ya Rab, let me go to Jannah. And he will say, you don't know what they did after you. You don't know how they changed everything. How they went to the opposite direction. And the Prophet will say, suhqan, suhqa. Then good rhythms, may they go in the other direction. Because the Prophet ﷺ will not intercede for someone that Allah subhanahu is not happy with. He will go against the will of Allah. He is Rasulullah ﷺ. He will only go with the will of Allah. So it's an important point that we should all kind of remember. And we hope, inshallah, to be granted the interceding of the Prophet ﷺ. Inshallah, we all are granted that. But don't fool yourself. Yeah, don't fool yourself that it's going to happen against his will, subhanahu wa ta'ala, or it's a free ticket for you to live however you want to live, and then you're going to be saved. That's not how things work. Because if that's how things work, you know, then you would see the Sahaba functioning very differently. Yeah.
Is it true that the one who memorizes the Quran, can intercede for some number of people?
So there's a hadith, or maybe two. They lack authenticity a bit, but they have that in them. Talk about that. What's more solid is that the salihin of families will intercede for those who are less salihin. Like those who are pious in a family will intercede on behalf of those who are less pious in the family, so that everyone will be in the same place. So we assume those who memorize the Quran and learn the Quran will be salihin. They could be something else as well, but they could be, most likely, inshallah, they'll be salihin. They have the Quran in their hearts, they will use it for khair. And they'll intercede on the Day of Judgment for their family. They're not going to run into Jannah and leave their parents outside. If they truly know the Quran, they're going to wait for their parents and for their family members. They're not going to be selfish about it. So in that sense, it has authenticity. But the actual hadith themselves may lack a bit in terms of authenticity. But most scholars are happy with them and use them quite frequently. And I don't see any problem with it at all. It's uplifting and motivating to try and memorize and learn the Quran. So حَتَّى إِذَا فُزِّعَ عَنْ قُلُوبِهِمْ قَالُوا مَاذَا قَالَ رَبُّكُمْ. So the interceders on the Day of Judgment are in a state of fear and of faza'. Faza' is when you are so scared and so preoccupied with something that you're not capable of thinking of anything else. So فُزِّعَ عَنْ قُلُوبِهِمْ. And at the moment when finally the fear is lifted to the point where they can think straight again, where they can start thinking about other things, meaning other things besides themselves. يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ you are very selfish. All you care about is your own well-being. Will you make it to Jannah? You're thinking about what you should do and what you shouldn't, what you can do and what you should have done and what you shouldn't have done. And all your focus is on your life story and where you are right now. And so that's what you're preoccupied with. But at a moment, Yawm al-Qiyamah, the salihin, the people who can intercede, the high-ranked people who are pious and good, they will have a moment of relief. فُزِّعَ عَنْ قُلُوبِهِمْ, meaning the fear and selfishness will be lifted off from their hearts. So what they'll say, قَالُوا, is what they'll say. مَاذَا قَالَ رَبُّكُمْ. What has your Lord said? And they're talking to the Malaika. Meaning, has he allowed us to intercede? Can I speak on behalf of my son or my father or my cousin? Or can I speak and maybe try and get them in? Yeah, I think you were decent, right? You prayed, right? You didn't? No? Not at all? why not? How am I going to help you? But what did you do? Did you? No, not even that. You did nothing? What do you want from me? Go away. I don't want to be around you. Like Yawm al-Qiyamah, there'll be the opposite feeling. You'll see someone who is so far away, like I'm not related to him at all. I don't know who this person is. You'll actually want to get away from them. You actually want to get away from those who are related to you, who make you look bad. But someone, maybe was doing 40, 50%, and you feel like you can maybe give a bit of a push and get them in, then you'll stand and you'll be waiting. But you'll be so scared for yourself at the beginning that you're not ready. Until the moment comes where that is lifted, and you find some relief. Why? Because you probably found out that you're going in the right direction, inshallah. And that's what the ayah is trying to say. حَتَّى إِذَا فُزِّعَ عَنْ قُلُوبِهِمْ, meaning the relief, they were offered relief and the fear is lifted from their hearts and they know they're going to Jannah. They will say to the Malaika, what has your Lord said? مَاذَا قَالَ رَبُّكُمْ. Can we start? قَالُوا الْحَقَّ. Meaning he said, قَالُوا الْحَقَّ has two meanings. One is that they say he said the truth. Meaning he said, and the truth being that you can only intercede for those who he will let you to intercede. That's why allow you to intercede for. And قَالُوا الْحَقِّ mean they will say the truth. I mean they will tell these people the truth of the matter. I mean who they can intercede for and who they cannot intercede for. وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْكَبِيرُ and he is subhanahu wa ta'ala الْعَلِيُّ الْكَبِيرُ. These two names, by the way, are very they're pretty rare in the Quran, right? اسم الله العلي and اسم الله الكبير. And we're going to find another name that is not rare. You will find it only in Surah Saba, meaning it's not repeated anywhere else in the whole Mus'haf, which is coming up in Ayah 26. But Al-Ali Al-Kabir are two names that are not used very often in the Quran. They're amongst the names that are kind of rarely used. Al-Ali is the highest of the high. Or he is the highest. Al-A'la is one step higher. So you have Al-Ali, and then you have Al-A'la. Those two names are kind of similar to one another. Al-Ali is the high ranked, is the one who oversees everyone. Meaning no one is at the same level. Since we're talking about levels, since there's going to be interceding involved, interceding means that someone's higher who's going to intercede for someone who is lower. So since there's some ranking that is being discussed in the ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the name that brought in ranking. Al-Ali, he is the highest rank, because there's no rank that is similar to him, higher than him, or even close to him. And that's why no one who is lower can overrule his ruling. So you're interceding for someone, Jazakallah khair, inshallah yawm al-qiyamah, you intercede for all your family members, inshallah, you take them to Jannah. But you're not, you can't overrule the Ali, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't overrule the high one, Jalla Jalaluhu. It's still under his ruling and under his permission, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Kabir, the great. And that's the name in the Quran that means the great. You'll find other names in the Quran that sometimes the same word is used for, like Al-Azim, and sometimes Al-Aziz, but that's not very accurate. The name that is most accurate translation, the great, is Ismullah Al-Kabir. Why? I'll tell you. So, if someone is arrogant, what is the word that we use for it in Arabic? Takabbur. Takabbur or kibr, the same root. So arrogance is from kibr. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of his names is al-mutakabbir. One of his names, so to put like two names that are similar together, al-kabir and al-mutakabbir. So al-mutakabbir means the one who sees himself to be better than everyone and higher than everyone. And that name only applies to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot have any naseeb from that name. I mean, there's nothing in that name for you. In his name Ar-Rahim, the most merciful subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's something in it for you. You can be merciful as well. Al-Kareem, the unique, you can do, or the generous even. You can take some, a part of that for yourself as well. But Al-Mutakabbir, there's nothing in it for you. There's nothing in it for you, because that's him. That is, if you try and do that, you're going against your nature. Your nature is that you're simple. The nature of myself is that I'm a slave. I was created a servant. I come from the soil of the earth. I'm very simple. I don't control most of the functionings of my own body and mind. So I'm not great in any way. And I should not see myself to be better than anything at all, since I don't control any part of who I am to begin with. So I should be very, very humble and simple. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is he like that? No, he's the opposite of that. That's why he is in Mutakabbir, and there's nothing negative about him being in Mutakabbir, subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's everything negative about you being Mutakabbir, because that's the opposite of your nature. You're doing the opposite, you have no right to do so. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of his names was al-mutawadu, the humble, that would be a musibah, because that's the opposite of his nature, subhanahu wa ta'ala. How would he humble himself, and he is the greatest, and he is the one who should see himself better than everyone, because that's his nature. However, he can be merciful, and he can be patient, and he can be loving. But humble is a different thing. Humble is a different concept. And you're saying the idea here, you think about it for a while, it'll make sense. And it's actually a very key point in understanding us, ourselves, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are one of the things where we don't draw parallels. You draw parallels of mercy and of love, and of generosity, and of patience, and of care of others. You draw parallels, and in his names, you try to be like it. And then there's a couple of names where you do not draw parallels. Like he's al-Qawi subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example. Or maybe you can take something from that. Yeah, maybe that's not the right. Al-Wahid al-Ahad. Can you take something like that from it? No, that's fully him, only him. There's nothing to draw there. Al-Kabir al-Mutakabbir is another example. Those are names, there's nothing in it for you really. Besides knowing that that's who he is, a subuh, Al-Quddus subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another example of names where there's nothing in it for you besides knowing your Lord. Just for you to know Him, you have to know Him like that. This is who He is. He is Al-Kabir, He is the great subhanahu wa ta'ala. In contrast to me, which I am not. I am not great. Unless He deems me one day to be of some level of greatness. And I should not be looking forward to that. I shouldn't be trying to get Him to do that. What I should be trying to do is get the satisfaction of the great Himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make sure the great is happy with you. What He deems you to be is not something you should be very interested in. Actually, if you understand who you are, then you'll never be interested in Him deeming you anything besides who you are and what you are, which is just a servant. See, you don't like listening to that. The nafs inside right now is hearing this from me, it's not happy. And if you feel like something inside of you is kind of shying away from the way I'm talking about it, then understand that your nafs is like, I want to go, this is BS, I don't want to listen to this because I'm not... No, it is the fact though. It's the fact that we all have to come to terms as a Muslim, you have to understand that. We are servants. You are abd, I am abd. You'll never be anything more than that. But if you submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a servant, then you've submitted to the great subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then He will grant you from His greatness whatever He wants. And then you can enjoy some of it. But not as a great one, as a servant. Is that understood? It's a very, very important point to make. And then the quicker you come to terms with this, the quicker you accept it and understand it, the happier you're going to be, and the better Muslim you're going to be. And the longer this takes, and the more shortcuts, and the more loopholes, and the more lies and deceptions you find to make it seem something different, to convince yourself that maybe everyone else is, but I'm different, I was made different. No, you're not. We're all the same. Inside and outside, we're all exactly the same. There's nothing better about anyone sitting here but someone else. Unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you you were. Did He? If He did, then by all means, go see a psychiatrist and take some escitalopram. But if He didn't, and he probably didn't, then accept the fact that we're all the same. We're all just servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the great Himself. We're all servants of the great Himself, of the highest one, Al-Ali Himself. May that be something that gives you happiness. May that grant you calmness and serenity and tranquility. Just knowing that you're a servant of His subhanahu wa ta'ala, that should offer it to you. And that if you please him, he will grant you all things that will make you happy. Being greater than everyone else shouldn't be one of the things that make you happy. That's something you have to fix. That's something you have to take time and fix yourself. Some people say, I had this conversation one person told me, go to Jannah, get everything right you want, right? I'm like, yeah. So if I want to go to Jannah, I want to be better than everyone. I want to be the person, well, see, you're not going to go to Jannah unless that idea is yanked out of your mind. You're not going to Jannah with that in. You're actually not going to go to Jannah with that idea. And isn't that exactly what He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? SubhanAllah, you'll find, yani when you study more, لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ مَنْ كَانَ فِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالِ ذَرَّ مِنْ كِبْرِ. If you have an atom of arrogance in you, you're not going to Jannah. Because it just doesn't work. You are against your own nature. You can't have a something in you that's against your nature that enter Jannah. No. All that has to be taken out. You have to understand that you're just a servant. You have to understand that all this is not about you. It's not about me. We're not the center of the story. We're not the main characters. This story was never about us. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's story. He is the center of all this. He is the center of this. It's His story, not mine. We always think that, you know, I'm the center of my universe. All right, run with that for a while. Let's see how it works for you. If you're a bit more arrogant, you think you're the center of other people's stories as well. Of course, that's just delusional. That's just delusional. If you think you're the center of the story of anyone else, that's a musiba. You're not even the center of the universe of your wife, by the way. She has her own thing going, but you think you're not the center. Neither are you for her. Neither we're not the center of anyone else's life. You're not even the center of your own. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's story. So play your role in His story, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way He wants. And stop trying to make this about you. And we have to stop trying to make this about us. It's not about us. It's not about me or you. It's not about what we think or feel. It's about Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He created, He put forward, gave you an opportunity. Gave you an opportunity that is amazing in what you could possibly get out of it. So if you end up wasting this opportunity, you have no one to blame but yourself. And the reason that you wasted it is because you just didn't understand what the story was about to begin with. You misunderstood. No one owns anything. Now that the ayat makes sense? No one owns anything. No one has partnership anything. He never needed anyone. And you don't even intercede unless he allows you to, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he is the highest and he is the greatest, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those two ayat socially have a lot of meaning. Because socially, we have that humbleness and that humility has to be a part of who we are. Understanding that, and that's what we argue ideologically. Don't be arrogant about what you have as a society, because society has become very arrogant. What happens when societies become arrogant? Now go back in history and study the last maybe 400 years if you like. And you'll find out what happens when societies become arrogant. And the blood loss, and the blood spill, and the destruction, and the oppression, and the transgression, and the persecution, and the loss of land, and the loss of resources, and the complete neglect of groups of people in the millions. Their suffering, their lives, their futures mean nothing because another group of people feel that they're better than them. And may this be a part that changes the way we think regarding that. Go ahead.
What if, recovery is really highly competitive?
Competitiveness is a great thing to have. You should be competitive, and you should try and achieve. But let's say you compete with me on getting somewhere, and you beat me to get there. Does that make you better than me? In the larger scheme of things, does that make you better? That's the point you need to stick with. So I run faster than you, right? I can play better than you. I got into a better university than you. I had more kids than you. My wife looks better than your wife. I have a bigger house. Men compare stuff. I have a better car, a bigger car. But does that make me better than you? See, I have more things. Am I better? Now that's the point that has to be established in the heart. Am I better or am I not? If I'm comparing because I think that these things make me better than you, meaning in the full outcome, right, the outcome of things, I rank higher than you're in problem. Because you're trying to be Kabir, you're trying to be great. You're not supposed to be.
There's only one character that makes somebody better than others.
Yeah, and it's the only thing that no one can see.
I think it's the taqwa.
Yeah, it's taqwa, yeah. The only thing that no one can see. I can't see. I have no idea how much taqwa you have inside. If there's no blood measurement that will give me, there's nothing. Taqwa 6.5 and taqwa for you is 18. I have no idea. There's no way for me to figure out how much taqwa you have inside of you. There's no way for you to know how much taqwa is inside of me. So that is left fully with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will not give that information until Yawm al-Qiyamah. And then Yawm al-Qiyamah, if He gives you, then enjoy. If He tells you you're better, you're fine. But He will not tell you you're better until you don't care anymore. See, here's the point. You will only be given this information when you've come to the point where it doesn't matter to you. You've already got rid of the need of knowing. I don't care who I'm better than. All I care is that I am the best I can be in serving you, Ya Rab. And then you'll be told that you're better. You always get the thing when you don't want it. You're always given something when you don't want it because you're not supposed to want it to begin with. Wanting it means that you're thinking in the wrong direction. But you're supposed to be competitive. What? But you're supposed to be competitive. You're trying to please Him more, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You and I are competing, we're trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. I'll compete with you, I'll try to please Him better. But if I end up getting farther than you, I still don't know if I'm better than or not. And I shouldn't be preoccupied, and I shouldn't care whether that is a fact or not. And all I should care about is that did I please Him well enough or not. This is an endless conversation, there's a lot into it. What's important is just kind of understanding the basics of... these two ayat are very powerful. They come within the surah that talks about how societies are supposed to function. Because societies need humility. The moment societies don't have that anymore, the moment society thinks that they are Ali and Kabir, that's when things come falling down. Okay, recite the ayah after it. There's two more ayat, or three if we have time, inshallah, but we don't.
قُلْ مَنْ يَرْزُقُكُمْ مِنَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ قُلِ وَإِنَّا أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ لَعَلَى هُدَى أَوْ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ.
So that's the first one was ideological. The second one is a bit more practical. قُلْ مَنْ يَرْزُقُكُمْ مِنَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. This is a bit more practical. Who is the one who grants you provision? Coming, talking about resources, and talking about possessions, and talking about wealth. Who is the one who grants you provision? Who is the one who gives you and grants you wealth, from the cosmos and from the earth, from the sky and the earth, meaning everything that surrounds you. Who is the one who is giving you the wealth that you have and the provision that you have? قُلِ اللَّهِ. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who does this. And then an ayah, the end of this ayah, one of the most interesting parts of the Quran. وَإِنَّا أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ. And it's either us or you, or you, أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ لَعَلَى هُدًى, who are fully guided, who are walking on a pathway of guidance, أَوْ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ, or in a very clear or in a state of clear misguidance. ضَلَال مُبِينٍ, clear misguidance. Let me repeat what the ayah said. وَإِنَّا أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ. And it's either us or you who is on a straight path of guidance or is in clear misguidance. See, when you understand the ayat within the theme of the surah, you understand how we're supposed to be dealing with those who are different than us. The way we deal with those who are different with us than us is very simple. It's based on evidence. It's based on outcomes. This is what we believe. We believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who owns everything, and there's no one who has ownership, partnership, is involved in any way, or can even intercede besides Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the great and he is the highest one. And no one else grants provision besides Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, so it's owned by Him. The provision that you have specifically is His. And that's a fact that we believe. And it's either us or you who's right or wrong. Like, it's not, in now, yeah, it could be us, that we're, you could be right, you could be wrong. It could be the opposite. May time prove who is going to be right and who is going to be wrong. Are you understanding the idea here? We are never mutaassibin. The word ta'assub means being a bigot. Word hard-headed sometimes can substitute the meaning, but being someone who is not open in any way to change their mind about anything, right? And that is never how a Muslim functions. As a Muslim, this is what we say: wa inna aw iyyakum la ala hudan aw fi dhalalin mubin. Either us or you who is guided or is in clear, a state of clear misguidance. It is evidence, it is logic, it is rationale, and it is outcomes of behavior that will judge who is guided and who is in a state of clear misguidance. It is not just because I said it, or because you said something different. It's not how it's going to be established. It's not just opinion. It's not just my opinion. And because it's my opinion, then it's right. Why? Because it's my opinion. That's why. That's why it's right. No, that's not how it works. This is what the Quran says, and that's why it's right. No, there should be one more step that we use from a social perspective. On a personal perspective, it's enough. He said to do it, subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we're good. But on a societal perspective, on societal levels, on levels of communities and populations, there has to be a way to judge whether these behaviors are right or wrong, and it will always be based on outcomes, on behaviors, and then how those behaviors, what those behaviors result into, whether this behavior helped or it didn't help. That's why وَإِنَّا أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ. I didn't insert this here. This is what the surah is saying. وَإِنَّا أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ. It is me or it is you who is correct or in full mistake. Why would the ayah say this? Well, because this is the attitude in dialogue that you're supposed to have with the opposite parties that you're talking to. You establish your points clearly of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is and what He owns and where provision comes from and who's the one who's involved in all of it. And you say, well, and this is something that is subject to, we can talk, it's either you or us. You say the opposite, we say this, one of us is wrong. One of us is wrong, obviously, because we have opposite views on this completely. So one of us is wrong. You could be the one who is guided, and I'm the one misguided, or the opposite. May our behaviors, may the way that we function prove that. May the outcome of our behaviors prove it. It's a very, very important point here. وَإِنَّ أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ. Want something a bit more? At the end of Surah Al-Zukhruf, which is also a surah that has a lot of dialogue with capitalists, say the least, قُلْ إِن كَانَ لِلرَّحْمَانِ وَلَدْ فَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْعَابِدِينَ. Say, if you can prove to me that Ar-Rahman has a child, then I'll be the first one to worship the child. If you can prove to me that the deity, within philosophical understanding of what a supreme being is, can have a child, a flesh and blood child, that is born by relations between two deities, then I will be the first one to worship. And if you can't prove that to me, then let's stick to the basics of how this is understood. Let's stick to how we view deities to begin with and supreme beings, instead of coming up with something that makes no sense. We'll wait for that, inshallah. I've been convinced you with my point, so I will allow the two following ayahs to do that for me, inshallah. So read two more ayahs and then we'll finish.
قُلْ لَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا أَجْرَمْنَا ولا نسأل عما تعملون قل يجمع بيننا ربنا ثم يفتح بيننا بالحق وهو الفتاح العليم.
قل سين لا تسألون عما أجرمنا ولا نسأل عما تعملون. You will not be questioned for the mistakes that we make. ولا نسأل عما تعملون. And we will not be questioned about what you do. And when you look at the way the ayah is phrasing it, it is giving the doubt, or is giving the premise that we are causing chaos. Ajramna, we are criminals and we are causing all these mistakes. Well, you know what? If that's what you think we're doing, well, you're not going to be questioned about the crimes that we have that we're committing. And we're not going to be asked about what you do. And the ayah doesn't say what the crimes that you commit. So the perspective, the attitude of our dialogue is that, look, this is what we believe in. We believe that he owns it all, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and rizq is from him, and that way we have to be very, very, very shakirin. We have to be very, very grateful. Now, we could be right, you could be wrong, it could be the opposite. You're not going to be asked about the crimes we commit, if that's what you think, and we're not going to be asked about what you do. So you function the way that you want to function, and we're going to do the things the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do our thing. And you can see that the attitude here is of tolerance, is of acceptance, is of agreeing that we will disagree, is the clarity that we don't think the same way. A big part of understanding the Quran, or being a Muslim, is accepting that we are different in the way that we view things than most other groups. Other religious groups and non-religious groups, we don't have the same way of looking at things. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with being different. There's nothing wrong with having different outlooks and different perspectives and different values and different ways of functioning. What do we do? This is what you say. وَإِنَّا أَوْئِيَّاكُمْ لَعَلَى هُدًى أَوْ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. One of us is right, one of us is wrong. You won't be asked about the crimes that I commit if you think I'm committing crimes, and I will not be asked about what you do. One more step. قُلْ يَجْمَعُ بَيْنَنَا رَبُّنَا. Tell them that on the day of judgment, our Lord will bring us together. Right? He will gather us all in one place. ثُمَّ يَفْتَحُ بَيْنَنَا بِالْحَقِّ. And then he will show the difference, or open the doors that will clarify the differences with righteousness. وَهُوَ الْفَتَّاحُ الْعَلِيمُ. And he is the opener of doors, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Alim, the most knowledgeable. Al-Fattah means the one who will establish differences. Al-Fattah means the one who will show and clarify if there are differences. If there's something right and wrong, but it's mushed together and you can't see the differences, Al-Fattah is the one who will separate it all together. See? Here's the right, here's the wrong. So if right now it's unclear, and we